Well, this week we're going to finish where we started last week, and we were talking about the things of spiritual circumcision, because such a big issue goes over today on people following the law of Moses and people following the old covenant, or the new covenant is what they call it today, even though the new covenant will not be complete until the times of refreshing when the kingdom of God is set up. You got churches all over the place today calling themselves New Testament churches. Well, if you're a New Testament church, that means there has to be some kind of new covenant that was brought out between you and God. Well, so far we know the covenant that was brought out was between God and who? Abraham, right? And that covenant went on because he chose his children, the nation of Israel, to become kingdom of priests. Therefore, what did they do for him? They crucified him. They put him on the cross. They killed him. What happened to Israel? They had another opportunity to be saved if they would repent as a nation, if they would be baptized, water, physical baptism, identifying themselves as Israel for the remission of sins. Then the Holy Ghost would come upon them. You read that in the second chapter of Acts, the third chapter of Acts, and continues all the way to the seventh chapter of Acts. Until what? Israel falls again. The Holy Spirit speaks through Stephen. What do they do to Stephen? They stone him. They martyr him. Just like they had blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Well, Israel's cut off. They're no longer a favored nation under God anymore, correct? In fact, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's none of that. Okay? Well, what happens? Well, we know Paul in Acts chapter 9 becomes Saul, becomes Paul. At some time he is saved on the road to Damascus to stamp out those who were of the way, those who believed Jesus was the Messiah. Okay? The true Israel. Okay? Paul becomes saved. He receives a message. He receives the message that was kept secret since the world began. It was kept secret since the world began. That means nobody before Paul could have ever known it, or this word is a lie. We might as well close our books and go eat lunch early. You either believe what the word says or you don't. But all over the place today, people are calling themselves New Testaments. We're not part of a testament. We're part of the good news, the gospel of the grace of God. That He died for your sins, was dead, buried, and resurrected the third day. That He became sin for you. Therefore, sin's not the issue anymore. The issue is trusting in what Christ did for you was enough. Knowing that you were a sinner. That you still are a sinner in the flesh, but He's paid for it. Just real quick, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at verse 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1, we've read this several times, but there's no better way to start a service than to remind ourselves about why we're saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren," who's Paul talking to? He says, brethren. Those are those who have been saved by the message that Paul gave. He says, "Moreover, brethren." When he says "moreover," that means in abundance. More than anything else I've said to you so far in this letter, because what's he been doing in this letter? Hammering them for what they did know and how they're not living right. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," I'm making a declaration. He says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Well, what gospel was it that Paul preached unto him? The gospel of the grace of God. You remember we read last week? What message did Jesus Christ preach? What message did the 12 preach? They preached to prepare the way, for the kingdom was at hand. The king had been born. He's walking the earth. He's healing people. He's preparing them for this kingdom because He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He's preparing these 12, these disciples, of what to do. He even tells them what's going to happen, and they don't have an understanding. He tells them exactly what's going to happen. Now, it's happened. Israel had fallen. Because Israel didn't believe. Right? And so, everything has changed. Everything has changed. It ain't about the gospel of the kingdom. It's the message that Paul preached. The declaration that Paul's making. He declared unto you, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," is what he says, "the gospel which I preached." Well, the gospel which Paul preached was the gospel of the grace of God. Here it is. Which also ye have received. He called them brethren. They received this good news. This gospel of the grace of God. Okay? He says, and wherein ye stand. That means you don't be tossed to and fro. And you decide, this week I'm going to believe this way, and this week I'm going to believe this way. Because that was the issue with these Corinthian people. They understood the gospel, and then they started following the traditions of men again. They started taking idols into the assemblies and into the churches, worshiping idols with those of the world after they had received the message. And Paul says, wherein ye stand. Next verse he says, by which also ye are saved. So the issue of the gospel that Paul preached is the issue by which you know you can be saved. There is no other way. Israel, as the kingdom gospel, has fallen back. They won't be on the scene again until the church, the body of Christ, is taken out of the way, as 2 Thessalonians talks about. And when we're taken out of the way, there's the tribulation. And those people that believe, they've got to endure until the end. If they don't endure, they fall from their faith. They will not be saved when the kingdom is set up in times of refreshing. So Israel is not going to have an opportunity if they're here right now. Right? They're going to have an opportunity when they're resurrected and they become a kingdom of priests. Right now, the only way to be saved is by the gospel of Christ. What Paul has given. He says, look, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you just believed in vain. Unless it was just, yeah, I know what happened, but it's not important. Yeah, I know what happened, but I'm not putting my hope in it. Unless you just, your belief was meaningless. Believing in vain means just, it meant nothing to you. Okay, you didn't trust in it. It wasn't enough. You needed to add something to it. You know, that's what people do today. They understand. People today believe Jesus died on the cross. People today even believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. People today believe He was dead, buried, and resurrected. People today all over the place believe that. Guess who else believes it? Satan. Satan believes that. But this belief is to put your trust in that for your salvation. People that believe that today, that don't trust in that, you know what they do? They follow the laws of Moses again. They go to church every week, and if they don't, they wonder if they're saved. Or when the preacher says, you need to come to the altar, and you need to do this. You know what they do? They believe plus something. Well, grace isn't grace if it's grace plus something. It can't be grace. Because grace stands alone. Right? And Paul says, this is by which you're saved unless you believed in vain. And this is by which you're saved. He tells them again, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. It doesn't say how that Christ is dying for our sins, does it? It's past. It's dealt with. The sins of this world are paid for. People today have been forgiven for their sins and they're going to hell when they die because they're not trusting in what Christ did. They think it's based on their sins. Well, Christ took care of that. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Well, what's Paul basing it on? What he knows? He's basing it on what the Scriptures say, because that's the authority of God's Word. And that He was buried and that He was rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So let's be clear here today. There's only one way that we can be saved, and that's putting our trust in what Christ did, dying on the cross for our sins, dead, buried, resurrected. Well, how do we know there's no other way to be saved? How do we know there's not another way that people can't be saved by following the law of Moses? How do we know that that's the truth? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I didn't mean to go this way, but too bad. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 15. First Timothy 1:15. The Word of God says, this is a faithful saying. That means we can count on it, right?
Yes.
This is a faithful saying. Kind of funny that he wrote it there. If we believe that the Word of God is the authority, he shouldn't even have to say that. But he says it anyway. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all. All means everybody, doesn't it? That means it would be worthy. It would be worth your time, okay, that all understand that this is a faithful saying. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all. Not only that it's be worthy that you listen to it, but you better accept what the words are penned. Right? He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Guess where Paul was in Acts chapter 7? He was watching a martyr Stephen. He committed blasphemy. There's no other way Paul could be saved, because the kingdom of heaven is not, you cannot receive and you cannot go into the kingdom of heaven if you ever committed blasphemy. It was an unpardonable sin. Right? Well, Paul here says, look, this is worthy of listening to and accepting, and it's faithful too. You can count on it. That Christ Jesus came to save sinners, I'm the chief one. I mean, before he was saved, he's on the road to Damascus to kill anybody that would name the name of Jesus. Because the issue was, in Israel, is they had to believe in the name. The issue was about the name. There was power in the name of Jesus. And anybody that was of the way, that would name the name of Jesus, Paul was going to martyr. Okay? So we understand Paul says, of whom I'm chief. He is a key player that Christ came to die for. That was never known since the world began, was it? Because it was a mystery. Now, let's carry on. Of whom I'm chief, verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first. Well, evidently nobody else had received it, the message that was given to Paul, until Paul received it and understood it, right? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Well, do you think that's important? If these right here that killed Stephen, that Israel, and that committed blasphemy could never be saved? Do you think it's important that Paul is sharing that all, Christ Jesus, for all long-suffering, He obtained mercy that all for long-suffering. Now look at the words again, and you can understand. Look, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Okay? For a pattern to them which should hereafter. What's hereafter mean? From now on. Right? From this time forth. He says that Christ should forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. Now what Paul says, unless you believed in vain, is what we read, right? This is not believing, this is putting your hope in it. You better put your trust in it. He says, should hereafter believe on Him to what? Life everlasting. So if Paul is the pattern that in him first that Christ showed forth all long-suffering for a pattern for all for life everlasting. Hereafter, Paul's message must be the message by which people are saved today unless they believe in vain. So the issue isn't what you've done. The issue is trusting in what Christ did. Right? Just can't be that hard. But today, all across America, there are people playing beautiful songs, got beautiful voices, moving the emotions of others, telling them what you need to do, what you better do, what you ought to do, what you can do, whether you're saved or not, that you can lose your salvation, that you can be saved, that you can't. All these rules and regulations, when the issue within 5 verses that we've read, we see the message of the glorious gospel of Christ. You know who's made it hard? Religion has made it hard. Men have made it so hard to be saved. Well, let's think about it.
If I can get it and make it hard for you, guess who has power and feels good and brings glory upon himself? I do. And let's face it, look in this physical world today. What does man and women strive to do? To bring glory upon themselves. They want people to say, wow, he's smart. Wow, he's good. Wow, how did he do it? Man, you got to... How often do you hear somebody say, man, you got to hear my preacher? They never say, man, you ought to see this in the Word. Man, you ought to hear our group sing. Man, you ought to see this program we got at church. You never hear them saying, man, we had a great message today. You ever say, hey, what was the scripture he used? Well, I don't remember the scripture he used, but this is what he says. I mean, think about it, guys. We are an ignorant people that are following traditions of men, that people are going straight to hell because Satan has deceived this world into trusting in men. Therefore, trusting in what man said to do. So you say, well, I've been baptized. Well, I've been, I sing in the choir. Well, I know I'm saved. I've gone to church all my whole life. Big flitting deal. It doesn't matter. The issue with your salvation is an issue that Christ has taken care of. You know somehow how they're saved? If they can't tell you, I'm saved because of the fact that Jesus has died for my sins, been dead, buried, and resurrected, and I trust in that alone because I could not save myself. If a person's not saved, trusting in those things, they're lost. There's a lot of lost people. We always worry about when we go to church. Yeah, I've said this before. I always felt good about myself when I went to church and I saw people out fishing or camping or playing golf. I felt good about myself. Those people aren't the problems if they trusted in what Christ did. Today, the problem is in the religious system because they make people feel like they're saved that aren't saved. There's your problem. That's it.
It's tossed out. Ask Jesus in my heart. Never seen the scripture yet where it says to ask Jesus in your heart. There's no scripture that gives that. I lost friendships over that comment, by the way. I have.
It
does
because say the heart is deceitful above all things.
Do what?
It does say the heart is deceitful above all things.
That's exactly right. I mean, I can remember walking out of a class and this guy had people raise their hand about... And they had him say a prayer. These were grown people. I was at a conference, and he made these people cry over this story about cancer and all that. And those are sad things. There's nothing wrong with crying. There's nothing wrong with being emotional. But if you count on that for your salvation, you've missed it. I'm emotional because of what Christ did. Okay, but the issue is I remember coming out of that class, and this guy had people boo-hooing. It's a great story. I cried. But then when he came to the point to tell them that they needed Jesus and to raise their hand, and he never mentioned the cross. He never mentioned what Christ did. He had them say a prayer about asking Jesus in their heart. And I walked out of there and I said, you know, if people count on being saved by what that guy said, they're as lost as a goose. Maybe I shouldn't have said that at that time in front of those people, but one says, well, I led my children to the Lord by that prayer. I said, no, you didn't. I said, the cool thing is we can rejoice in the fact that through scriptures we know how to lead our kids to Christ. Now, that didn't work out too well. I lost it. But the truth will pierce just like a two-edged sword, right? It goes to the heart. It pricks the heart. So the issue is she knew the truth. And she had to go to make a decision whether she would share the truth with her kids or not. That's not my problem. But the truth is that we're saved unless we believe in vain. And we stand on this that Christ died for our sins, was dead, buried, and resurrected. And we believe on that for our salvation. Period. I don't know how I got this far out, but I did. Okay? I guess because so many people put so much stock in being baptized, and they put so much stock into following the law of Moses and all these laws such as circumcision that we talked about last week. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Gosh, I went 20 minutes. All right, Colossians 2:10. We read this last week, and I know I'm going to get finished this week already. But there should be no question by which we know what we believe. Colossians 2:10. Good news here. If you believe in what Christ did at the cross, guess what? You are complete in Him. You have been sealed for the day of redemption. Nobody can say, well, you can't be saved because of this, or you must not be saved because you did this. You can say, you know what? I'm complete in Christ. I screwed up. Sorry. But I am. One thing it doesn't do is take away my salvation. He says, and ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Not by what you've done, but by the circumcision of Christ. What He did. He took your flesh and He buried it in baptism. It was made circumcision without hands. It was spiritual. Well, why is Paul mentioning circumcision? It was a major deal in times past. Paul was a Jew. And in times past, the issue was, you'd be damned if you were a man and weren't circumcised. Right? The covenant went all the way back with Abraham. And he was told what to do. And we read this last week. He says, buried with Him in baptism. Well, why do we talk about circumcision? It fits right together with baptism. Guess what? When you're saved, when you trust in what Christ did at the cross, you are baptized. There's one baptism. Baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you are circumcised by the Holy Spirit. They both become one. Right? Can we say that? And the circumcision and the baptism is taken care of because it's all done because of the works of Christ. And it's all done by the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's the issue. And He says this. He says, He mentions them both. We're looking at verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Is it through the faith by you doing something? You can't do it. It was the operation of God that was faithful. It wasn't your operation. Was His operation faithful? Absolutely. He brought His Son to the earth. He allowed His Son to be crucified by men so they could die to be the perfect sacrifice for all sins. And He was dead and buried and resurrected. Was that operation faithful? It wasn't faithful because of you. It was faithful because it was the operation of God. That's why we give glory and honor to God and not in anything we've done. People today walk around telling you what they've done. Have you ever heard anybody's sad story? Did anybody ever come to your church in times a long time ago? They had come and they would spend an hour how they were in the miry clay and how they were into drugs or they were a superstar football player. They spend an hour and a half telling you of all the things they did, don't they? They spend about 2 minutes about how they believe they're saved because of what they did, right? And they close. You know what Paul does? He spends very little time of the junk he did in his life. He talks about how we're saved, and then he gives direction to live for the rest of your life. Isn't it amazing? Today, people want to move you emotionally and tell you what you need to do. What does Paul spend his time? He spends very little time in his letters, what he went through or what he's done. And everything he shares is about the glory and the faith of Christ. When's the last time you saw somebody come into church and spend 30 minutes on the glory and the praise and the faithfulness and the operation of God and what God did, and they never talk about themselves? You won't. They come in to move you and tell you what you need to do. Read Paul's letters. It's clear. And look at this. This is what he does. He says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Paul never talks about himself or what he's done there, does he? He talks about the operation of God, the faith of Christ. by which you're saved. It's just interesting to me, right? But we go on, and let's go to Genesis chapter 17, 11. I want to show you a couple of differences real quick. Genesis 17, 11. Now, if we go to Genesis 17, 11, we know we're going before Paul was saved. So it would be times past, how things were done differently. Because Paul says we're in the dispensation of the grace of God. Dispensation means something that's been dispensed. Something is new. I can't remember who brought it up. I think it was Glory Wednesday night talked about when you go to the doctor and you get medicine, he dispenses your medicine for you and you got directions on how to use it, right? And that's your medicine. Paul's letters is the dispensation of the gospel of grace. It's your medicine. Okay? You can't go to Genesis, okay? You can't go to another pharmacist and get somebody else's medicine and expect it to be your doctor. You start taking other people's medicine, you've messed up, right? It's the same way in trusting in somebody else's dispensation. Dispensation is how God deals with man now, with Paul's letters. In times past, in Genesis, God is dealing with the dispensation He is giving to Abraham. How God dealt with Abraham and his children. Well, then God's hands off because Israel failed, right? Paul's given the mystery of the revelation that was not made known since the world began. Well, look at this as given to Abraham, and look at the difference in what is given to Paul. Let's compare the two. Genesis 17:11 says, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or brought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Now, the dispensation, the things that were given to Abraham, were physical. They were things that were done with hands that you could see, right? Made with hands of flesh, right? We can see here that circumcision was a token. It was the covenant between God and Abraham. Now, we as the body, we have a seal also that fits this, except it's not physical, it's spiritual. And it makes a difference. We read last week in Romans 4:11. I'll just read this real quick for sake of time so I can get to the next point. In Romans 4:11, it says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet being circumcised." Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Well, what is the gospel of your salvation? Paul wrote Ephesians. We're in Paul's epistles, so it's the dispensation of the grace of God. So the gospel of the grace of God is what? That Christ died for your sins, was dead, buried, and resurrected. And he says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So, if you go to Genesis, what was the covenant? What was the token? They had to be circumcised on the eighth day. Anybody that came into that house or into that family, guess what happened to them? They had to be circumcised too, to identify themselves of the covenant that was made between Abraham and God. Well, guess what? When you trusted in the gospel of Christ, you were circumcised not by hands, but by the Spirit. Guess what? You were baptized, not by hands, but by the Spirit. You see the difference? Everything that is behind Paul's letters are physical. Anything of salvation today that deals with you is spiritual. So today the issue is not what you do physically, it's what you believe spiritually. Israel, they had to be water baptized. They had to be circumcised. They had to follow the law of Moses. They had condition after condition after condition, and they couldn't do it. But all over the world today, there's churches that are giving you these same conditions that doesn't save anybody because they're physical things that you do. Today, we rejoice in the fact that we were saved spiritually. That the Holy Spirit did, after we trusted in what Christ did, we're saved spiritually. We're circumcised spiritually. We're baptized spiritually. It's all done by the Spirit. And guess what? We have a seal. Now, I don't know if you think you can break the seal of the Holy Spirit, but I don't think anybody can. If He says you're sealed, you're sealed. Right? Now, look at this verse in Ephesians 1:13. Just go there. Ephesians 1:13. I covered some of this last week, but I just think it's important that we know that we have confidence in why we know we're saved. And when somebody says, well, you need to do this, no, the Holy Spirit did that. Well, no, you need to do this, no, the Holy Spirit took care of that too. Those were covenants and promises that were made unto Abraham that was a physical salvation. By the way, guess what happens when we're out here? If you're in the Hebrew epistles, guess what picks up? Right here. They go right back to the law. But you know what? They won't fail. You know why? Because God says He'll hide their word in, hide His word in their hearts. They will be as Christ. That's in Jeremiah chapter 31, if you ever want to read that. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Have you heard the word of truth? Have you trusted in that word? Do you count on it? The gospel, then it's the gospel of your salvation. When somebody says, how do you know you're saved? Do you know what you can say? Well, I heard the word of truth. I trusted in the word of truth. And the truth is that Christ died for my sins, was dead, buried, and resurrected. And that's the gospel of my salvation. You don't have to say, I went to church all my life. Or I've been baptized. Because that doesn't save anybody. It makes somebody that's been baptized wet. And it makes somebody that's been circumcised scarred. That's what it does. That's it. Doesn't save anybody. But look, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Did you seal yourself by doing something? No way. You know how Abraham was sealed? They had to do something. Well, you think the Gospels are the same? Let me tell you what, do you think Abraham could have said, well, God, I know what you mean, and since I believe that that's what I need to do, if I don't do it, since I believe it, that's good enough, ain't it? God would have judged him immediately. Every man that came in, if he would not have been physically circumcised, let me tell you what God would have done. They judged him. Right? I mean, it wasn't enough to say, I know that's what it says, and I believe it, so that ought to be good enough. They had to physically do it. There's nothing here that Paul gives you to do to complete the seal of the Holy Spirit. Why? You couldn't. It was the operation of God, it was the faith of Christ, and it was the faith of the Holy Spirit doing the work. So you don't put any works on me that I need to do to be saved. Because it won't take. Ephesians 4:30. Guess what happens when we say, you know what? I trust in what Christ did at the cross, but I need to do these other things. Guess what it does? You're telling the Holy Spirit He's not strong enough to save you. You're telling people that what Christ did at the cross wasn't enough. That you need to help them out. You know what it does? Look what Paul says in Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Does it sound like you can lose your salvation there? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. They're still saying it doesn't unsave you. He just says, look, don't start taking on all these works and grieve the Holy Spirit. You're sealed for the day of redemption. I don't know where people think they can lose their salvation if the Word of God says we're sealed to the day of our redemption. Mm-hmm. How? Either the Word is perfect or it's not. Right? Well, I'll tell you why they believe it. Because they go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They go to Hebrew, James, Peter, and they try to tell you this is how you're saved. And they use scriptures that are not your dispensation. It's not your medicine. It's not your mail. You can't mix them, because I'm going to tell you what. I can tell you how you're saved and then lost, saved and then lost over and over again if we're going to take Hebrews. But that's not our material. Paul makes it clear that he, in him first, he was the pattern by which all hereafter could have everlasting life. You either take Paul's letters or you take Moses. You follow Paul or Moses. Well, let me tell you, there's only one way, and that's Paul's letters. We use other scriptures to see the difference. Look at one more. 2 Timothy 2:19, and we're done. I'll finish the rest next week. Maybe. 2 Timothy 2:19. I love this scripture. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. You can't fool God by what you do. You can't walk out of church saying, God did you a big old favor today. He knows those who are His. You ain't fooling God. You're fooling yourself. If you've not trusted in Christ and what He did at the cross for your salvation, you're fooling yourself. He says, nevertheless, no matter what you believe, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we can't just come to a point and know how we're saved and just live however we want to live, can't we? We depart from those things that made us vile of who we were in the flesh. We start trusting in the things of the Spirit and not in the things of your flesh. You start trusting in what Paul's letters tell us how to live. Mark made clear today about being an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador means you don't fit here. You don't belong here. But you have a ministry of reconciliation. And we don't need to pick up other things, things that were past, right? The seal gives us the guarantee that we can never lose our salvation. We are sealed to the day of redemption. There are many religions today that teach you can lose your salvation. If this is true, then what Christ did at the cross is of no value. Amen? Christ did it all. For us to lose what He freely gave to us, although it wasn't free to Him, He would have to go back and do it again if we could lose it. Why do we say that? Well, you just read it. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Regardless of what we think, the foundation stands. It doesn't matter that other preachers think differently. The foundation stands. Right? It doesn't matter whether another preacher tells you you can be saved or not by doing something. Foundation. It doesn't change the Scriptures. Right? You either trust in the Scriptures or man. We are sealed to the day that Christ returns for us. So we need to remember this. One quick thing that I just think is kind of neat. This physical that we read, you know, it was to be done. We read in Genesis it was to be done on the eighth day. I just think God's Word is so neat also. It's to be done on the eighth day. Well, what was the number eight represent in the Bible? Numbers are extremely important in times past. You know what number eight stands for? New beginning. That's what it stood for. And on the eighth day, they were to circumcise. It has to do with something that new has begun. Well, what was new for that person? This token of the covenant. That they're the child of God. Right? That they're going to follow those things of God. You know, 6 days of creation, God rested on the seventh. Then on the eighth day, guess what? It started again. That eight was a big deal. That's why Abraham was circumcised on the eighth day. The eighth day was a sign of a new beginning. It's so neat how Paul uses the physical circumcision to show you the seal of a spiritual circumcision. Because let's remind ourselves, it's the same way with us today as a saved individual. Ephesians 4:24 says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the physical circumcision indicated a new beginning. It would indicate that they would have a relationship with God, right? That's what physical circumcision did. Well, we put on the new man who are saved in Christ. I just think that's just a neat comment. So we'll see that everything that God did in the Old Testament that was physical, you can find an attribute in Paul's letters for today for our salvation that is spiritual. Isn't that kind of cool, though? Cool thing.